But wherever something wonderful takes place, the devil likes to mess it up. He wants to see what he can to slow it down, if not in point of fact, try to destroy it. So if you would, you can turn to page 7 of your message notes. Under the subtitle there, we are looking at the Apostles' Act of Delegation was enormously successful. We've already looked at the text. We've looked very carefully at the context, and so I'm not going to take you back through that, but for you who are new with us this morning, you can see the text itself on page 1 of our notes. But as we look at the delegation being enormously successful, likewise, we wanted to point out that not only was that something for us to take note of as a church family, and did, that we have created our core value teams out of the vision and the mission statement that the Lord Jesus has provided us as a church family as a roadmap to follow to accomplish the things he wants us to do as a church family, and for you too, individually or as couples, as families, in Jesus Christ. On page 8 of your message notes, we began looking at the core value teams, and we went through them each one. This being based on seeing the 7 men that were selected from out and amongst the Jewish congregation there in Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of people, but 7 very special men, men that had certain qualifications that were required. And we also need to have leadership in each of our core value teams, and these need to be men and women who are genuinely witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are men and women that seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily in a fresh way, that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in their lives, and they are students of the Word of God as they find themselves wanting to continue to grow and take the Word of God and make it practical in their lives and in the lives of others that they're teaching and or being an example to within their teams. Our Joyful Service team has new leadership. And if you're interested, based on what we shared with you the last 2 weeks regarding these core value teams, as you can see in there, we have still our value statement for that team and our behavioral statement. As you read those over, if that's of interest to you, then I want to encourage you to seek out Julie Bach or Kathy Atkins and talk to them about what it would be like to become part of their core value team that they are overseeing presently. So having said that, on page 9 of your notes, we're going to return back to our text and looking at verse 5 in Acts chapter 6. As we begin to move ourselves back into verses 5, 6, and 7, I want to make this comment to you. The secret to you and I living a successful spiritual life is that we find ourselves to be givers. And I'm not talking about going into your property or your finances. All of that, obviously, the Lord has commanded us to give of sacrificially for his ongoing work here and now and for his future kingdom. But what I'm talking about is your life. To give of yourself, like we see with regard to the 7 men that we're going to look at a little more closely this morning. Is your life... I mean, these 3 qualifications that the 12 apostles gave out to the entire congregation are not super saint kind of qualifications. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a good one, you know, by the way you live your life. You're a person that's trustworthy. You're a person of integrity. You're a person that my goodness, where do you come up with all of this love for other people? And you're so patient with me when I'm in error. You know, as you go through the fruit of the Spirit, you know, they see these things. You are light in this very dark, sinful world. The secret to living is giving of yourself sacrificially. Sacrificially. That's what we see Jesus doing. He's our primary example. And we will see it now as we go forward in the lives of regular people, human beings like you and me, regular folks. There are no super saints. You understand? There are no super saints. We're all saints. And we all have the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit living within us if we have given our life to Christ. So, verse 5. It says there, and what they said, the 12, what they spoke to the congregation, what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, a man that is filled with faith. That word faith is pistis in the Greek text. And it comes with the understanding of being one. Well, it's a pregnant term. It could mean being a believer, and we know Stephen is. It is one who is faithful, and Stephen has demonstrated this because he has been selected out of thousands of people in the Jewish church to be one of these seven individuals. But it also goes with it's pregnant with the term truth. Truth. He is a person who knows the teachings that the Lord wanted us to learn from both Old Testament, and now they are the ones that are preparing to write the New Testament. You understand, the church doesn't have the New Testament at this point. It's being delivered to them through God the Holy Spirit. And over the course of the next several years till about 90 AD, we're going to see the New Testament being written for all of us to be able to read and enjoy and follow. So Stephen is a man full of faith. And as we'll see in verse 3, he's also filled with wisdom, Sophia. He is filled, and as we see there, with the Holy Spirit. And Philip, as we saw last week or the week before, you know, what a tremendous evangelist he is. And then there's Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius, as well as Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. But you see, each of these men have filled the qualifications. And so can you. So can you. Every one of you. As we look back at our notes, Stephen was first to be mentioned. The emphasis on Stephen's life is a fullness. And I'm going to give you a fill-in for that in a moment. Fullness. He was full of the Holy Spirit. It was obvious with the fruit of the Spirit birthed in his life. People were touched by it. People were blessed by this man's life. As you have blessed so many people in your lives. As what took place this last weekend. You know, the apostles said that they needed to wait the tables as we studied, so that they could be in the Word and that they could be in prayer. And the beautiful thing that yesterday, I got thinking about that. Now, it wasn't a day that was fully exactly like the apostles were saying, but what I saw there was this. I got to be at home yesterday, for the most part, in prayer. And in preparation for today in the Word of God. And at the same time, we had all these beautiful people who were out there preparing to serve, to provide this movie, to lay out the gospel, and then feed them food. But there was food for their souls and then food for their bellies at the same time. It was just beautiful. So Stephen was first mentioned. The emphasis in Stephen's life is fullness. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was able to take the scriptures as they were revealed and put them in everyday language. Make them practical for people to follow. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, as we see in Acts 6, 3, and 10 when we get there. Full of faith and wisdom in Acts 6, 5. And full of power, as we'll see in Acts chapter 6, 8. In Scripture, to be full of means to be controlled by. To be controlled by. The term there is plures. Plures. Can you say that with me? Plures. Again, plures. You'll probably never use that Greek term again. But nonetheless, you know a word of Greek this morning. And it means to be full. It means to be complete. To be brought to maturity. And this is what we see in Stephen. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. So he's not only controlled by the Holy Spirit, he is filled with faith. He's filled with this pistos. He has got all this truth that he has learned from the Old Testament scriptures. He is devoted to the apostles' teaching, and therefore he is learning the new things that is being revealed by the Holy Spirit. He has wisdom and power. He has this dunamis power. When he came to faith, like we saw in chapter 1, you know, when we come to faith, the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and with that comes dunamis, comes the power to be a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a God-controlled man. He was yielded to the Holy Spirit. Jen, have you ever found yourself yielding yourself? I'm giving myself over. I am this living sacrifice, presenting myself to the Holy Spirit. He is a man who pursued leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I want to thank 7 of you for sharing the gospel. Or maybe one of you, if you shared all 7 people the gospel, and this one that came to faith. You see, the reality of the book of Acts, you know, comes into our church family. Not perfectly, but nonetheless, we see it. I see it at any rate. My brothers and my sisters, we need to continue as we live this life in Christ Jesus. We need to remember we are slaves. Slaves of the Most High God. We have chosen to give ourselves over to Him. There was a time when we belonged to Satan. We were his kids. We were completely given over. We were in the slave marketplace of sin, and Jesus came and he paid the price. He bought you and I out of the slave marketplace of sin with his life. We've been purchased by the very life of the Son of God. And his son and his father said, "This sacrifice, son, is good for everyone who will invite you into their lives to be their master and savior." Our action step here, family, is to be imitating Stephen. As we look here into the text, we need to be imitators. He's an example right there up front for us. You know, for some people, they feel like, wait, I can't be an imitator of God as I read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I mean, I just can't do it. And I'm here to say to you, you are absolutely correct. If you say you cannot be an imitator of God, you are absolutely correct in your flesh. But you can be an imitator of God with God the Holy Spirit. We would not be asked by our Heavenly Father to do anything if he wasn't willing to equip us to accomplish it. You understand that? He will equip us. We can do all things through him who what? Strengthens us. Some things are not possible with men, right? But all things are possible with who?
God.
And he has asked us to be imitators of himself so we can do it. But I've got here Stephen. He's a regular person. He is exactly like Steve. He's like Stephen. Where are you, Stephen? He's like, girls, he's like you. Other than the fact he's a guy. Okay? He's a regular human being is what I'm saying. He has the same Holy Spirit in him. You can be just like Stephen. You can imitate him. This courageous man, all you have to do is yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to be the controller in your life. He wants to be your leader. He desires to do that, but he won't break your arm to allow him to do it. Look carefully at your notes. The suggestion of the apostles, Peter, Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, the 12, pleased the whole group of the disciples. Meaningfully, all seven men had Greek names. So what, you might say? That's what I said for years. I just read the names and continued on in the passage, not giving any real thought to those names. Luke is implying they were probably, these seven men, probably Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. Nicholas is the last one named, and he wasn't even a Jew. He was a convert from Judaism, and then now he's converted to Christianity. Actually, the way at that time. We weren't called Christians yet. The early church evidently felt the problem of the unintentional neglect of Greek Jewish widows would be best solved by Hellenistic Jews. Certainly, they would not neglect the Aramaic-speaking widows. Verse 6. Now, since you have God the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have this dunamis power, you know, we get that word, as you've heard in the past, dynamite. Let us speak with power. This passage, okay? Let's read it aloud. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They brought these seven guys before the 12, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Here's a historical fact. This is the first occasion in the New Testament of laying on of hands, signified by identification and affirmation of the church with these men and the support of their ministry. Laying on of hands. Many people, why do we do that from time to time? Well, it's just what they do in church. It's a tradition kind of thing. There's no real anything that goes with it. That's not true. When we lay hands on people, we are, as I've written here, I am saying that we are bringing this person before us and we are signifying, we are identifying ourselves by giving the affirmation that we are approving this man, this woman, for this particular ministry that they're in. We called up Karen Wright and we called up Jason Bach as they were in preparation to go to Rio and to Guatemala to share the gospel of Christ. And we laid hands on them. We were signifying and we are identifying ourselves as a church family and sending them out. They were commissioned by all of us to go out and to share the gospel with people. Elders, deacons, missionaries, all are served. All who served in the early church would be recognized in this particular way and ordained this way. You may want to write this down so you can just follow it around and go through your scriptures and have real fun seeing where this is taking place. First, there's Acts 13:3, and then there's 1 Timothy 5:14 and verse 22, and 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and there's other passages. But here we see that there is this identifying and affirming that person for ministry, and then praying over them, praying that Abba Father will not only just give him power, praying that pardon? Oh, the verses? Okay. Acts 3:13, 1 Timothy 5:14, 1 Timothy 5:22, and then 2 Timothy 1:6. God bless you, Berean. That's cool. I like that, Andrew. Keep it up. So they not only affirmed them, but they also prayed over them. And they're praying that the Lord is going to come and to strengthen them spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and is going to do things even more than they could ask or think for his glory and for his honor. Verse 7. Let's read this aloud. And if dunamis was what you were exercising in that last passage, then forget about it and just use a stronger voice, okay? Because that didn't sound like dunamis power. That didn't sound like it at all. So let's read verse 7 aloud together. And the word of God, All right. I woke the other third of you up, didn't I? Okay, let's read this again. Okay, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests came, became obedient to the faith. Very cool. What a blessing. Thank you. Keep that elbow going. Keep them away, gang. I mean, look here. You know, Luke, in this verse, he's giving us another progress report on the church. The Holy Spirit is saying, Luke, capture this. Tell him. You know, Ron's going to be there with all these sleepy heads, you know, in October of 2018. Yeah, that's where we are. And I want them to know what's going on. And the church was rapidly growing in numbers. Look here, Acts 2:41. So those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Golly gee, that's so cool. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How cool is that? Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Shoo! And then Acts 5:14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then Acts 6:1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, oh, there we go, murmuring. You see, everything is going really good, you know? And then the devil says, well, I'm going to get my little finger in the mix here. The disciples were increasing in number. A complaint, a murmuring by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, in verse 7, we see many Jewish priests coming to faith in their Messiah. Many Jewish priests believing, they were obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. The disciples increased. With the appointment of these seven men, Luke's readers, including you and I, are now being prepared for the work of Stephen and Philip and the proclamation of the gospel outside the city of Jerusalem. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. Dr. Luke described the climax of the ministry in Jerusalem, for the persecution following Stephen's death will take the gospel to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. It has been estimated that there were 8,000 Jewish priests attached to the temple ministry in Jerusalem, and a great many. There's two words here in the Greek. Polos, which means extensive, a large amount. And the second word is ochlos, and it means a crowd, immense crowd. We're talking about a lot of priests. I'm not saying the 8,000. I'm just saying there's a whole mess of them. And they trusted in Yeshua HaMashiach as their Savior. When Satan fails in stopping the church from a frontal attack, a frontal assault, he attacks from within the body, from within the church itself. This usually happens subtly, ever so subtly, in the beginning. An invitation is not sent. You know, computers are great when they work. Email is wonderful sometimes. But like, you guys surprised Pastor Eugene and I with Pastor Appreciation last week. And by the way, thank you very much for your kindnesses, your sweet cards, some of those notes. Wow. Bring tears to my eyes. And the gifting that some of you chose to do. That was really, really sweet. But to do that, you see, they had to pull out Pastor Eugene's email address, and they had to pull my email address out so that when they sent the email out to all of you, we wouldn't get it. Because in the way distant past, they were doing a surprise thing for me, and guess what? I got an email about my surprise. So they're very careful to pull that out. But sometimes they forget to put me back in. And therefore, I don't know some of the things that are going on. And people look at me like, well, duh, you're the pastor. I know nothing. You know, so it happens. It happens. But we got to figure out. We don't need to get our nose all out of joint over something that really has no eternal consequence. And some of us, really, we are so a personality that we can get our, I have to be careful what I say. There's an expression that many of you use that I'd like to use, but I'm not going to use. But anyway, we get our nose out of joint. So we subtly, an invitation not sent. So someone, oh, they don't love me. I'm going to take my ball and go home. Other times, a job goes unnoticed. Gee, you know, Ron said thank you to everybody, but he didn't mention my name about, you know, I was moving those tables and I stubbed my toe and he didn't say anything, and you know, and I'm just gonna, well, I'm gonna go home and I'm not gonna do it anymore. Who were you working for yesterday? Who are you doing any of your ministry for? Because if you're doing it for the pat on the back here and now, you may get it. I love to be an encourager. I like to give everybody pats on the back. But I'll tell you what, that may be the only pat you're going to get if that's what you're looking for, because when you get to heaven, you already got your reward, dude. Dudette. We're working for the Lord. Seriously, we're working for the Lord that when we get there, we hear, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. So, job might go unnoticed. You might miss an invitation. A critical comment may be overheard. Boy, that message was terrible. Jealousy over something that really doesn't matter. Somebody invaded my ministry. Just tell them get out. Nicely. When the murmuring begins, the devil smiles, family. Because that way he's got our fleshly attention. And our flesh doesn't even need a demon's help. Once our flesh decides to take over, we can be just as demonic as the demons themselves. And therefore you have church splits. You have people leaving churches with their noses all out of joint. And they arrive at somebody else's doorstep, and the pastor has to deal with that nose that needs to have some cosmetic work done. Ken Taylor, in his Romans for the Family Hour, I've written it there in your notes for you, related the following story. One hot day, a family traveling down the highway between Johnstown and Jamestown stopped at Farmer Jones's place to ask for a drink of water, which he gladly gave them. "Where are you headed?" he asked them. "We're moving from Johnstown to Jamestown to live," they told him. "Can you tell us what the people who are there are like?" "Well, what kind of people did you find when you where you lived before?" Farmer Jones said. "Oh, they were of the very worst kind," these people said. "They were gossipy and unkind and indifferent. We were glad to move away." "Well, I'm afraid you will find the same in Jamestown," replied Farmer Jones. The next day, another car stopped and the same conversation took place. These people were moving to Jamestown too. "What kind of neighbors will we find there?" they asked. "Well," said Farmer Jones, "what kind of neighbors did you have where you lived before?" "Oh, they were the best. They were so kind and so considerate that it almost broke our hearts to have to move away." "Well, you will find exactly the same kind again," Farmer Jones replied. When believers are unhappy and they begin murmuring, the first place to look for the problem, family, is in one's own heart. Look first in your own heart. That would be a good action step. Christians who were unhappy at their last church or town or job are probably going to be unhappy where they are now. Because you see, part of the problem, and sometimes the problem, is the person themselves, and they take themselves wherever they go. So here's an action step in your fill-in. If you feel you have just cause, you have real cause for criticism, by all means, express it to the right people in an appropriate way. But you must avoid murmuring. That's sin. You must avoid gossiping. That's sin. And must be willing to be part of the solution. Our Holy Spirit will help us do these very things if we ask him. If we see need, like the widows being neglected, let's step up and help out. And if we can't take care of the whole need ourselves, let's invite someone else in the church family. Would you be willing to pray about and join me in helping so-and-so with this particular need? We should all be willing to wait tables. If the Sunday school needs help, we should be ready to assist however we can. We go to those core value team leaders and we talk to them and we find out from them if we really have what it's going to take to be able to help out in, for example, the children's department. If you have a warm hand and a warm heart and you like people, sort of, talk to Tom. He's looking for greeters. and ushers. If we see a need for a small group, why don't you host it at your place? You know, there's lots of videos, good, excellent, right on, Bible correct videos. You can put that on your boob tube. You can watch that. And afterwards, just talk about it. Talk about what you just saw. Decide what you might be able to do about it. Make your own action steps based on what you were listening to and watching on your television set. You don't have to have Pastor Eugene or me or one of the elders there to be teaching your group. Ask questions on what you see and then pray together. If we see the need of evangelism, let's open our mouths and start talking to people about the Lord. We must not just complain. We must be willing to lead. We must be willing to delegate. That's why we have 6 core value teams. And above all, we need to be willing to serve. We need to look at others as more important than ourselves. We need to remember to love them, to be seeking their best and their greatest good at our expense. We need to approach ministry and ministries to other people and to do it humbly. And when we open our mouths, we do it to build people up, not to tear people down. We must be ready to serve. Family, you were not created to just get by with an average and unrewarding and unfulfilling life. That was not predetermined for any single one of you. Father God wants you, for his sake, to leave his mark on our generation. Get it? Good. Let's pray.